we're going to start with a question. Is comfort good or is it bad? Is comfort good or is it bad? We could make a solid argument that comfort, in a very general sense of the word, it's not only good, it's also biblical. And hey, let's take it a step beyond that. It's not only biblical, it's a part of the character of God himself. God is called the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter, John chapter 14. God comforts those who mourn, Matthew chapter 5. God's steadfast love comforts his people, Psalm 119. God calls us to comfort others with the comfort we've received from him, 2 Corinthians 1. And here's just one last thought. In heaven, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, one day God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. One day we will experience complete comfort in the presence of God. So comfort is not only a good thing, but our desire for comfort itself is not a bad desire. It's not an evil thing. According to Scripture, God wants to be our comfort, and he also wants us to comfort others. All of that is good. All of that is biblical, and it is needed for this reason. We live in a broken world. And in this world that we live in, we are dealing with sin and disease and death and problems at every turn. And as a result of that, people are constantly left emotionally raw and physically hurting and spiritually confused. When that is the state in which people live in, we crave comfort. We need comfort. We search for comfort. That internal longing in our hearts to experience comfort, that persistent desire to escape the problems of this life, that is a continual reminder that you and I were not made for this world. This world is not our home. This is a temporary residence. One day we experience the fullness of that comfort in the presence of God. But all of that sets up a basic concern for this morning. If we're not careful, longing for comfort can become our primary pursuit and the ultimate factor in our decision making. When that happens, comfort becomes an idol that competes with our affection for as well as our obedience to God. Martin Luther once made this statement: under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And he developed this idea through a number of his writings. According to Luther, a violation of any of the Ten Commandments will always be preceded by a violation of the First Commandment. There's something that we've placed before God. We have something as an idol before the God of this world. That's basic idolatry. So we can idolize comfort by making comfort our primary pursuit instead of us pursuing God. We begin to turn all of our focus and all of our energy and all of our effort to chasing after something in this life that makes us feel comfortable. But whenever we do that, it's like literally filling a bucket with holes in the bottom. You can keep filling it up and it'll keep emptying itself. We have to pause and ask the question, where does true comfort come from? Does it come by the work of our hands? Does it somehow come because we're experiencing this untroubled life? Is comfort something that we gravitate towards, that we acquire for ourselves? The answer would have to be no, because any type of comfort that we can grab ourselves is like a temporary fix. And if we're not careful, we become almost like comfort junkies. And we're searching every place in every way to try to find something else to help us escape the reality of the world that we're living in. We begin to self-soothe our frustrations, our feelings of loneliness, our battles with boredom, our general discontentment. And we do that by bowing down to the idols of substitute comfort. And those idols are varied. It's a huge list. It's almost as different as the number of people that are out there. But some of those types of idols could easily be the idols of alcohol, nicotine, drugs, TV, illicit sex, excessive shopping, pornography, exercise, or listen, even just mindlessly scrolling through social media. They all become ways to help calm us down. They become ways to help us escape the problems, the reality that we're living in right now. It is a diversion technique that we're seeking something in order to experience comfort. But we understand true comfort is never personally generated. It is not something that comes by an untroubled life, because by the way, on this side of heaven, there is no such thing as an untroubled life. It's not going to come through temporary fixes, but true comfort flows from the God of all comfort. It's only from Him. That's where true comfort is found. So let's personalize it. I want you to think about yourself, and I want you to process these questions. What do you run to for comfort when you're scared? Think of the next 5 minutes. You got bad news. Something just happened. It shook you to your core. 5 minutes into that, where are you running? What are you pursuing? Who are you talking to? Another one is, where do you seek refuge after a hard day or after a heated argument? What lies do you tell yourself so that you don't have to deal with the truth? Who or what have you deified and made the primary source of comfort in your life? I want you to hold those ideas and let's drop them into our current message series. Today is week number 2 of our all-in series. We're addressing 8 issues that fuel complacent Christianity and hold us back from experiencing the abundant life of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called into an all-in relationship. And when I say all-in, I set it up this last week. I gave the references for all of this. But according to Jesus, we are to deny ourselves and die to anything that stands in the way of our pursuit of Him. Jesus tells us very clearly, we're to put our hands to the gospel plow and we're not to turn back. He reminds us that there should be no other relationship of our life that should compete with our devotion and our loyalty to Him. He reminds us, count the cost before you follow me. And last week, we began by talking about worldly living. And we talked about how worldly living is one of those things that begins to compete with our devotion to Christ. I made the statement that there are certain things in life, worldly living being one of those, that it acts like a spiritual riptide under the surface. On the top, it might not look that bad. It might not look that much of a problem. But underneath the surface, it's like the spiritual riptide that keeps pulling us gradually, daily, moment by moment, away from complete devotion to Christ. Today, we look at another part of that spiritual riptide. It's the idol of comfort. Today, we're going to see where comfort crosses the line from being a good thing to becoming an idol in our life. Today, we're going to see how our desire for comfort can lull us into a spiritual sleep, into a complacent life, can lull us into a place that we abandon the mission of God that He's clearly set aside for us, and we pursue other things because it's comfortable for us. Today, we're going to discover some of those hidden idols that are creeping in the recesses of our heart, and how do we deal with them biblically, and how are they removed? There's a lot that we cover today. So please turn with me at this time in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm in verses 3 and 4, and we are addressing the topic of the idol of comfort this morning. The idol of comfort. It says in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in," what does that next word say? "All our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in," what's the next word? "Any affliction, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, calm our hearts this morning. Give us the ability to see exactly how your word is applying in each facet of our life. Help us not to deflect to someone else, but Lord, may we desire your word to impact our life. In Jesus' name, amen. The idea of comfort is mentioned 5 times in 2 verses. Expanded out from there, it's actually mentioned 10 times in the first 11 verses. This particular section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, is one of the most complete pictures of comfort that you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God. And whenever you have that much focus that is given towards a particular topic, there's always a reason for that. And the reason becomes apparent when we start to read the surrounding verses. So the Apostle Paul begins to mention the problems that necessitated the comfort of God. He speaks of affliction twice in verse number 4. He speaks of sufferings in verse number 5. He speaks of being afflicted, enduring, sufferings, and suffer in verse number 6. He talks about sufferings again in verse number 7. In verse number 8, he tells us the extent of these sufferings. He tells us how bad things actually got. Listen to what he says. He talks about the fact, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Here's what Paul is saying. The things we went through in Asia, they were so bad, they were so painful, they were so beyond our ability to endure that we got to the point we lost our desire to even live. It was that bad. Now, we don't know the circumstances. We just see the effect. We see the way he's describing it as how he was processing these pieces personally. But we also begin to get a sense of the depth of the problems by the rest of what we find in this book. There are 10 basic words for suffering in the Greek language. 5 of those are mentioned repeatedly in this particular book. In fact, when he says, "We despair even of life," the Greek word for despair, it means no passage, no way out, no exit. From Paul's perspective, he was saying, there's absolutely no escape from the problems that I'm looking at right now. It was incredibly painful, it was unbelievably exhausting, and it was seemingly permanent. Pause. Have you found yourself in a place that it's like it's not going away? It's getting worse. I keep praying and the problems keep mounting. I keep asking God to remove it, and it's not only not going away, it seems like it's multiplying in the shadows of my life. If you've ever found yourself in a place like that, you're understanding what Paul is facing right here. Now, I need to pause for just a moment, because there is a statement that often makes its way into Christian circles at this particular moment where somebody will say something like this: God will not give you more than you can handle. All right. The basic idea is from 1 Corinthians 10:13, but the context has been misconstrued greatly. The context of that verse is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation, make a way of escape. So if you're talking about he will not allow there to be greater temptation than what you can endure, then yes, 100%. But if you're making the statement, will God allow you to experience suffering and pain and problems beyond your ability to endure? The answer is yes. It's very clear in Scripture. It's very clear from the testimony of the Apostle Paul right here. He constantly allows those things to happen. But in this section, we find that Paul actually tells us why God was doing this. And it's one of the most redemptive things that you could imagine. I want you to listen. It's going to be in verse number 9. I'm reading it to you out of the NIV. I just like the way it is explained here. Here's what it says. "But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Why did God allow him to go through that? Why did the suffering come? He said, it happened so that I would stop trying to do it myself. that I would learn to start trusting God. And then he says, who raises the dead? How far can you trust him? All the way from death to life. He will raise the dead. He can do the miraculous. He can handle anything. There's nothing that you and I are facing that our God is not able to raise back to life and to do exactly as he desires. It helps us understand the pain has a purpose. There's a lesson in the suffering. Being in over top of our heads, there's a redemptive quality in that. God allows us to go through it so that we stop relying on ourselves and we just start trusting him. As long as we think we can, we will keep trying. As long as we think we've got another card to play, we're going to play it. As long as we think that somehow, if I wake up tomorrow, I've got enough strength and endurance that I can take it myself, the longer we're in that situation, the more we keep trying. It is not until we are sinking beneath the waters of despair that, listen, the reality of our ability becomes very clear. There are some things that we're facing we cannot handle apart from God's grace. And that's exactly how he's designed it. We're never in a place that we've become so spiritually mature that we move out of the position of God dependence. It's always a piece that he wants us to come back to him. In fact, later in this exact same book, chapter 12, verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. For us to experience the perfected power of God, he brings us to the end of ourselves, and he does that in weakness. So let's stop right there. What if the discomfort that you're facing right now, what if the problems that you're praying, God, would you take these away? What if the trial that you can't wait to get away from has been perfectly designed by God to take you to another level of trust in him? Would you still try to get away from it as fast as what you are right now? You see, when our ultimate desire is for comfort, we try to get away from the trial without learning the lesson. When our ultimate desire is, God, just give me peace, make it all go away. I want to get back to life as normal. Like when that is our ultimate driving pursuit, we begin to pursue things and do things and focus on things that help us escape the reality of what we're currently facing. And yet, according to what we find in this text, God allows us to go through those things so that we stop trusting in ourselves and we start trusting in him. What are you trusting in yourself for today that you're not trusting in him to accomplish? What's the piece right now that you're like, God, starting tomorrow, here's what I'm gonna do for you. And God's saying, if you've not seen it yet, that it has to be my power made perfect in your weakness, let's go back and learn the lesson again. We're gonna learn it again, and we're gonna learn it again, and we're gonna learn it again. Even through Paul's circumstances, even though they were painful, he wants to remind people that God still brings comfort. And to do that, he uses two Old Testament titles for God. He refers to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For those who are suffering, you need to know God in both of those areas. As the Father of mercies, his heart is more than just a sympathetic response to our hardships. He meets us with new mercies every single day. God doesn't pat us on the back and then give us empty promises. Instead, his mercy strengthens us to endure what it is that we're facing. As the God of all comfort, he alone knows what we need in that moment. Unlike that well-intentioned friend who comes and they try to give a word of encouragement, but what they say sometimes is not biblical, it's not helpful, and they're trying to do the best they can, but they're still missing the mark. God never misses the mark. He knows exactly what you need to hear. He knows exactly what you need to have. He meets you with fresh mercies. His grace is sufficient. He's more than enough for what we're facing. His compassion never fades. And listen to this. He never grows weary of you and I bringing our concerns back to him. Instead of distracting us with mindless entertainment, with retail therapy as it's called, with junk food and puppy videos. He meets us with genuine comfort. The Greek word for comfort, it means called to one's side to help. It's the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit as our comforter back in John chapter 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit is the one who's the helper, the strengthener, the advocate. He meets us and he brings us what we need to calm our fears. The further you read in verse number 4, as well as reading in verses 6 and 7, you'll find that a part of the reason God allows that type of comfort in us is because he wants us to comfort others in the same way he's just comforted us. You will begin to notice trends in your life. God takes you through a difficult time. Notice how God brings people into your life afterwards who were going through the same time you just came out of. How many times has there been a couple that they've faced the tragedy of what came through a stillborn child? They've faced tragedy of a child who's gone through a major medical illness. Maybe there's a family who has gone through job loss and the insecurities that come with that. And all of a sudden, like a magnet, God begins to line up people into their life who are going through the same things. And you know why he does it? Because he's trusting that when you walk through it, you paid attention to what he taught you. That when he brought you comfort, you're able to say, it's not going to be something that you can do yourself. But here's how God met me. This is the passage God used for me. Now let's go on the other side of that. It is not a good thing to always say, I know exactly what you're going through. Because no one knows exactly what the other person is going through. But what we can do is say, I've been in a similar situation. It's not always identical, but here's some of the lessons God taught me in that moment. Those are pieces that God is allowing to happen. He comforts us so that we in turn would bring comfort to others. Okay, God allows those uncomfortable situations because he has a plan involved. He brings us to the end of ourselves that we would learn to trust him. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. Here's another one. We talk about knowing God all the time. A part of that is knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a part of how we know him. But when we're in that moment, and instead of running to the God of all comfort, we run to something else or someone else for comfort, here's what happens. We miss the lessons, we miss the growth, and we miss the opportunity for God to minister to our greatest needs in that moment. So how can you and I pinpoint maybe some of the idols that are in our life, some of the things that we are running towards to bring comfort? There's a number of ways this would happen, but Tim Keller gave a great message on this, and he taught that the idols of your life can be identified by what makes you most angry, most anxious, and most fearful. That's a good starting place. Make a list under each of those. Like, God, what makes me most angry? What makes me most anxious? What makes me most fearful? When you begin to write those pieces out, you can sometimes begin to identify areas where idols have crept into your life. Now, remember, comfort in and of itself is not wrong. It's not bad to want comfort for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids. Nothing wrong with that. It becomes an idol when it is our primary pursuit and the ultimate factor in our decision making. Another part of discovering those areas of idolatry are to look back at the four root idols that drive so much of our behavior. When I talk about root idols, these have been ones that have been pinpointed along the way by different theologians, different pastors, different counselors, but these are root idols that they begin to sink into our heart and they're manifested in so many different ways. The first of those is comfort, wanting pleasure and avoiding pain. It can become an idol. The next is power, wanting influence and recognition. The next is approval, wanting to be accepted or desired. And then there's control, wanting everything to go according to my plan. If you were to ask the question right now, Where am I craving comfort? Where am I seeking power? How am I looking for approval? What am I trying to control? And how am I trying to do those things apart from God? You will begin to pinpoint areas of idolatry in your life. So how do we repent of idolatry that is beneath the surface? So, for example, if an issue that you're facing is the idol of control, and that one idol can be manifested in 50 different ways in your life right now. If you try to go and address every single one of those, you spend nothing other than all of your time trying to address the problem one by one by one, all the ways it's being manifested. How do you go after the root of that idolatry? Well, there is a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers. He lived a couple hundred years ago. He was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor and theologian. Listen to this statement that he made. The best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. Think of it like this. If you're trying to address issues of idolatry in your life, the goal is not to try to pinpoint them one at a time. The goal is to look at the beauty and the excellence of Christ. The way you and I repent of pursuing lesser gods like idolatry is for you and I to turn and pursue the full excellence of the one true God. That's what he's describing here. So you and I can repent of our longing for comfort by remembering that God is the greater comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. We can repent of our longing for power by submitting to his great power that is within us, Ephesians 5, 18. We can repent of our longing for approval by rejoicing in his acceptance of us, Galatians 3:13. We can repent of our longing for control by surrendering to his complete and ultimate control, Ecclesiastes 3:12 through 14. So the question becomes, how do I know if my comfort is idolatry or enjoying God's good gifts? That's a great question that we need to find out. Because according to James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. I like good and perfect gifts. Amen. Amen. Some of you all have been shell-shocked already. I can't even get an amen from some of you on good and perfect gifts. Let me see if I can get an amen on this. Here's some of those good and perfect gifts. Chocolate, coffee, tacos. Amen. Family time, a good book, extra sleep, all are good and perfect gifts. Nothing wrong with any of them. They're not sinful in and of themselves. They're great gifts. How do you know if it's moved into idolatry? The answer can be found with two questions. Here it is. Will I sin in order to get it? Will I sin if I don't have it? All right, let's play that out. If I want something so much, I am willing to shade the truth to get it. I'm willing to rob God to get it. I'm willing to disobey Scripture to get it. I'm willing to walk away from accountability to acquire it. I'm willing to hurt people to acquire it. If it's at that level, you've pinpointed a place of idolatry in your life. That thing has become more important than God. At the same time, if somebody withholds it from me, whatever it might be, it might be being able to go home and relax in the evening. It might be getting that perfect cup of coffee on the way to work. It might be getting the new iPhone 16 right now. If whatever it is, if somebody withholds my ability to acquire it, is my first thought that of criticism, anger, bitterness, jealousy, lashing out? If it's withheld, do I sin? Those two areas, I'll sin if I don't get it, or I'll sin if I don't have it. Those two areas help us begin to identify whether or not it's moved from being a good and perfect gift into an area of idolatry. How do we regularly confront the idolatry of comfort? This might sound strange, but gratitude and generosity are idol killers in your life. Gratitude and generosity. This is not just about comfort. This is about idolatry in general. It's hard to idolize something you're grateful for and you're generous with. If if that's the place you're in, if you're like, God, thank you for this, if you can enjoy it in the presence of God and with God, there's a really good chance that has not become an idol in your life. If you're generous with it, if you're willing to give it away, if you're willing for others to use it, once again, that's a great sign it has not moved towards idolatry. So as we close out, I've just got some statements. This is for you to process, but I at least want you to kind of get started in it this morning. These are just areas to ask God, has the idol of comfort come in? Is this a spiritual riptide that is in my life? So a couple of thoughts. Comfort is a gift, not a right. We live in a society that is obsessed with rights. And if we're not careful, we start to believe we have the right to comfort. We deserve comfort. Anything that is uncomfortable is beneath us. You're going to have a hard time justifying that according to Scripture. The next thought there is fasting will help fight the idol of comfort. Fasting is one of the most unutilized disciplines of the Christian life. Amen. It's one of those things that we know it's biblical, but it's almost like God has to get us to an ultimate point of breaking before we're willing to even entertain the idea of fasting. But here's the thing. The spiritual act of fasting calls us to deny ourselves of one pleasure, like food, to focus on the greater pleasure, who is God. Denying ourselves in that way, it challenges those comfort cravings that are instinctive within each of us. Here's another thought. Discomfort is not bad. God speaks through the pain. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis made this famous statement. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What is God teaching you right now through the pain? Here's one just for the family and also for yourself. Teach a theology of suffering to your children. If you don't want them to grow up with an entitled mentality that God owes them something, teach them the theology of suffering. Walk them through the book of Job where suffering is right up front. Talk to them about difficult things, about pain, about financial loss, about death, disease. Walk them through a theology of suffering. It will not only be good for them, it'll also be good for you. The next one, discover who or what is Lord over you. Now, I'm not talking about the law of the land. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about other areas of life when I make this next statement. As a rule of thumb, I don't want to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So if that is the mindset, these are some things. This is me talking. I'm just sharing what the battles look like in my life. I regularly have to limit or stop sugar in my life because I see how quickly I become addicted to sugar. Another one of those is I will take small breaks from social media. And the reason is because when you're off that, oh, by the way, social media is designed to bring you in and to keep you there. It is designed to bring you in and to tantalize you with everything and to keep you as long as you'll possibly be there. And you'll notice after you've been on for a while, if your mind is not going to the next thing, you want to pull out that phone, you want to go on your computer, you want to check out, scroll through what's going on. That feeling of I can't stop it myself, that bothers me. I took about a 1 month sabbatical from all social media, and here was one of the scariest things I learned. I thought that after the first couple of weeks of being away, it would get easier. It didn't. It was just as strong after a month as what it was before. That thought of being controlled by something, I don't like it. Here's just another one of those pieces. I'm having to build the habits of Sabbath into my weekly routines because the tyranny of the urgent and so many just good things to do in work are leading me to break God's commandments about rest. If you can't follow God's clear word because you feel caught by this, I got to do more. I got to respond now. Something is wrong in that. There's an addiction that's being formed. And sometimes it's not about the work. It's about our fear of what people will think if we don't respond in the moment. Because we want people to think like we're always like this, like wait before the Lord. Like, Lord, where's the next moment? Who's got a problem right now? Just bring me that challenge right now. I'll take that challenge. 6 a.m. Saturday morning, 7 p.m. Saturday night, 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, like somebody calls you or they text you and they're like, hey, I don't want to disturb you. You're like, I'm sorry, I was already awake. I was praying at this moment. We want people to think we're like, you know, spiritual superheroes. But our Bible still says, rest. Stop. Sit in His presence. And if we can't do that because of something else has become an idol in our life. Here's another thought. God uses discomfort and moments of inconvenience for our sanctification. Look for the lessons when you're going through those moments. Another one, are you saying no to God's will because of the idol of comfort? If God is leading you to give, and yet you say no because you got something else you want to spend that money on. If God's leading you to take a short-term mission trip, and you say no because you want to make sure that you got time for that other family vacation. If God's leading you to do things and we say no to it, is it because of the idol of comfort? The next one, is the desire for safety causing you to idolize comfort? From the time we are little children, we're constantly told, be safe. Be safe going to school. Be safe coming home from school. Be safe when you're playing with your friends. Be safe, be safe, be safe. Nothing wrong with safety in general, but listen, when it comes to following Jesus, if we take that same mentality, we can falsely assume God will never put us in a place that is costly or dangerous. The cross was costly. The missionary journeys of Paul were costly. They were dangerous. There's a part of the call of God that we sometimes have to say no to if the ultimate pursuit is safety. Also, just tying it all together. If you and I are going to be all in this relationship with God, we have to see the things that are pulling us away from Him. We talked about the spiritual riptide of worldly affection last week. Today it's the idol of comfort. If you're still wondering, is this something I battle with? I'm going to leave you with some questions. These are not in your notes. Do you prioritize yourself in what feels good over what others might need? Do you obsess about your future, trying to control any potential outcome so that you feel safe and secure? Do you only feel okay if your bank account is at a certain level? Do you find yourself resisting generosity in order to keep the bank account at that level? Those are the types of questions that begin to point out idols that are creeping under the surface. Ask God what might not be apparent to you from the beginning. Ask God to reveal the things. And when God does, do the only thing you can do. Repent. Confess it before God. And at the same time say, God, would you help me to see the balance in this? Because comfort is not wrong. But like with so many of the blessings of God, the enemy will distort it and get us to pursue comfort the wrong way. And when that happens, it becomes an idol. Would you bow with me for prayer? His heads are bowed for just a moment. The entire focus of this series is addressing anything that interferes, gets in the way of complete devotion to Christ. And I hope that you're seeing that these are things that many times are not being called out in the church as much. The issues of sin, worldly living, the idol of comfort, those are issues that impact every single believer, and yet sometimes it's not the parts that people are hearing about. I want to encourage you, do the hard work now. Sit in the presence of God and just ask God, is there anything in my life that is holding me back from being all in with you? God is gracious to answer if we're willing to ask. When God points out areas, don't run from them, don't hide from them, don't try to argue with God about it. If he pointed it out, it's for a reason. You bring it back before God and you say, God, I don't know how in my strength or ability to address this. But God, I submit myself before you by your grace and your power. Would you remove this from my life and teach me what the proper balance needs to look like? Could you imagine what it would look like to run in freedom with Christ? Not being pulled and weighted down by the sins and the encumbrances of this world? Ask God to reveal any of those things. Heavenly Father, as we close out the service, may we be willing to ask the hard questions and not run from these truths. Lord, we recognize that in ourselves, we don't want to cast out an idol of comfort if that's the place that we're finding comfort right now. But God, help us to pursue the beauty and the excellence that is found in Christ. Lord, we'll be grateful for what you do. In Jesus' name. If you would stand with me at this time, there's going to be a final song. I just encourage you, respond as the Spirit of God prompts you. There's pastors, pastors' wives, counselors along the front if you need someone to talk to.